Good morning. Glad to see you all. It's a beautiful day, and I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to have the opportunity to present the gospel of Christ. In our reading this morning, our brother Jude here, he's the brother of James and the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you may remember at the beginning of the gospel, Jesus, his brothers, his physical brothers, were not convinced that he was the Messiah. John tells us very plainly in chapter 7 or verse 5 that they just did not believe. Kind of reminds me of Joseph and his older brothers. Not that they didn't believe that he was anything special, but they didn't take him seriously. Especially when he started having dreams about his older brothers bowing down before him. Well, Jesus' younger brothers were having a hard time believing that their big brother was the Messiah. Of course, like a lot of folks, after the resurrection of Jesus, it was a different story. The power of the resurrection is amazing. Paul talked about the power of the resurrection in Philippians 3 and verse 10. But it took the resurrection for Jesus' own flesh and blood to recognize him as the Messiah. It was the power of the resurrection that enables we who are Christians to be called Christians. It's the power of the resurrection that made our salvation possible. Jude writes in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." That was his intent. He was going to write to the brethren regarding their common salvation. Now, I want to stop right here and define what we mean by the word common. It has a couple different meanings in our language. When we're talking about the common salvation, we're not talking about some ordinary, run-of-the-mill thing. As though you're grading lumber is common. Or like when Peter said, when he saw the vision let down from heaven and of the four-footed beasts, and the Lord told him to rise, Peter, kill, and eat. And he said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." We're not talking about that word, common. What we're talking about is the idea of having something in common. And it breaches on that, the idea of universal as well. We have things in common this morning. We're in this common building. Not that this building it's a beautiful building. It's not like we're in a Morton Poe building. But we have that in common. We're in here. So Jude was, his original intent was to write the brethren concerning his common salvation. And then he says, but the idea is there. There's an implied but. "I found it necessary to write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints." Why, Jude? "Because certain men have crept in unnoticed," they crept in by stealth, "who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness or lewdness, to deny the only Lord." So it seems that while he wanted to write concerning the common salvation, which was a glorious theme, it's certainly a wonderful theme, it wouldn't have been a contentious theme, but it seems that the Holy Spirit guided him in another direction. And that's what he wrote about. If you study the book of Jude, there's so many subjects in the book of Jude for just a one chapter book. There's a lot of stuff in that one chapter. But suppose for just a second that Jude had been permitted to write concerning that common salvation. What are some things he might have written about? And that's what I propose to look at. And it's purely, the themes that I'm going to talk about are purely, I'm just supposing. But the things I'm going to talk about are biblical and book, chapter, and verse. So he might have written about, number one, the common faith. And again, I'm not talking about just some common mediocre. I'm talking about this faith that we have. And in fact, he even spells it out a little bit in verse 3 when he talked about contending earnestly for the faith. That definite article is very important there. As I've mentioned several times before, faith has a subjective use and an objective use. Our subjective, our personal faith. How much faith do I have in the words of the Bible? How much faith do I have in Jesus Christ? But when I'm talking about the faith, with that definite article there, I'm talking about the faith that Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, died for, resurrected, ascended back to heaven. So you and I could have that plan of salvation, the faith. So this idea of a common faith this faith that we're to have in common, we can have a common faith in different communities. It shouldn't be so different that, you know, if we went to another community, another town, and met with some brethren from churches of Christ, that basically, doctrinally, things should be exactly the same, not similar. Paul addressed one of his letters to Titus, and he said, "A true son in our common faith." They had the faith of Jesus Christ in common. Whatever is taught in Ohio should be taught in California. It should be taught in Kenya or Australia. I met a couple guys yesterday from Tahiti. He told me there were two people in Tahiti that played bluegrass, him and his brother. But if you go to a building in Tahiti and it says the Church of Christ, the doctrine ought to be the same. We should get no surprises. Some of you have traveled and you've asked me to help you find a faithful Church of Christ where they're at your travel destination. And I appreciate that very much, by the way. That shows some forethought. Shows that our Lord's not an afterthought. But it's unfortunate that we have to do that. If it says the Church of Christ above the door, we should be able to walk in and find no mechanical instruments of music. Everybody should sing. There would be male church leadership. The Lord's Supper will be observed. Prayer will be offered. A free will collection will be taken up. And we should be able to do it without an entertainment atmosphere. We should be able to do that. But sadly, we can't, because there are factions in the world who wear the name of Christ and they practice anything but what the Bible says. We have a common faith even in different circumstances. In dairy country, say, for one example, not that far north of here, they have their Sunday evening services at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, because in the evening when we're meeting, they're milking. But they can teach the same doctrine at 4 o'clock in the afternoon that we teach at 6:30. And it's very likely in the first century when the church met, they probably met in the evening, because they had work to do during the day. But they taught the same doctrine for the most part. In some foreign countries, men and women are seated separately. Men sit on one side, women sit on the other. It used to be this way in this country, in a lot of places. Anything scripturally wrong with that? Absolutely not. Is it required? Absolutely not. But it was a difference in the circumstances. There will be cultural and community differences about incidental matters. What time we meet? Do we have the Lord's Supper before preaching or after preaching? Do we have Bible study before the worship service or after the worship service? Which really is a misnomer. Why do we separate and we call it Bible study and then worship service? It's not Bible study worship. It absolutely is. I don't know why we got in the habit of making that distinction. We meet for church at 9:45. I don't know where that distinction comes in, but anyhow, it did. But the bottom line is, regardless of those cultural, incidental, mundane differences, the doctrine should be the same. It is still the faith that we're here to practice, to worship our Savior and our God. Secondly, there's a common need. If we're going to talk about the common salvation, there's a common need for this salvation. Romans chapter 3:10, chapter 3, verse 23, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need salvation. Everybody in here has sinned except for these little children that don't even know what sin is. Oh, to go back to their days of innocence. A lot of things I know now I wish I'd never learned. I didn't know about. But I can't go back, and neither can you. The only thing you can do about it is change what's left. We all have a past. We all have a present. We all have a future somewhere. We need to strive for that common salvation and recognize that common need. We all have that same universal need for salvation. None of us are spotless. We have an accountable mentality. And the same is true the world over. So therefore, not only is there a common need, there is a common mission for salvation. And Jesus spelled it out before he ascended back to heaven when he gathered his disciples together that he had called apostles. And he told them to go into all the world. That is, don't make distinction between race, class, creed, gender. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. Jesus not only commanded this universal mission, he lived it. He was traveling through Samaria one time. Now, Jesus is a Jew, remember, nationally. And he's traveling through Samaria, and if you're a Jew, the Samaritans were dogs. If you were a Samaritan, the Jews were dogs. So Jesus is traveling through Samaria, and he stops at a well to get a drink. His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and the only person there is, first of all, it's a Samaritan, and second of all, it's a woman. And Jesus talked to her. You talk about breaking cultural barriers. Some of you remember the days of white-only drinking fountains and signs in public transportation that said, "Coloreds seated in rear." There were some great people in the civil rights movement in the 60s and maybe later 50s, but nobody more so than Jesus Christ our Lord. He talked to a Samaritan woman. And he said, give me a drink. And she's shocked. She says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest to drink of me, a woman who am of Samaria? But you see, Jesus crossed that cultural line. He crossed that gender barrier. And he taught that woman a lesson. He lived it. He didn't just spout it off to his apostles and say, you go do this. He had already showed them how to do it and how it was to be done. Jesus dealt with a Syrophoenician woman. She's a Gentile. So Jesus had no problem. He recognized that the world had that common need for salvation. He knew that there was a common mission for salvation, and he showed us how to do it. He showed us. Thirdly, there's a common plan of salvation. That is, if you're going to become a Christian, whether you're in Ohio or Virginia, or Vermont, Pakistan, wherever. If you're going to become a Christian, you have to do it this way. Now, a lot of people in the denominational world and the religious world will say, well, you know, you become a Christian the way that you feel best. You know, and then they'll misapply the scriptures and say, you just work out your own salvation. You know, you be saved however you... No. It's in the Bible very plainly. There is a common need to hear the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, whoever therefore hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. So if Jesus tells us to do something, if I want to be a wise person, I need to do what Jesus said. Not what Reverend Joe Blow says, or right Reverend whoever, or Pastor so-and-so. I do what Jesus said. There's a common need for faith. And the common need for faith is in the common faith, that faith system of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 1, as many as have received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. How do we receive Jesus? We can't receive Jesus if we don't have faith in Jesus. And that's, the word left me that fast, it's predicated upon faith and hearing the gospel first. There's a common need for repentance. The only people that don't need to repent are the people that have never sinned. That leaves a lot of us out. I could just about name the ones in here that don't need to repent. There's four of them over here and two of them over here. It's a common need. Paul told those Athenians, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men. How many does that leave out? None. He commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a common, universal need. There is a common need for the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yes, that's in there. Matthew 10:32. Jesus said, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before God. Jesus said, you deny me before men, I'll deny you before God. Well, I would never say I don't believe in Jesus. Well, maybe we won't say that with our lips. We can say it with our actions. We can say it with our mind. We can deny the Lord in many ways. There's a common need for baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's Romans 6. Paul said in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Jesus himself was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus had to do it to fulfill all righteousness, you have to. I had to. So, what do the folks who are obedient to the above have in common? They've expressed that common need for salvation. They've realized that common mission. They've recognized and realized that common plan of salvation. So what do we have in common? We have a common hope. And there's nothing common about it. It's a very uncommon thing. The Bible tells us in Matthew 7 that there are very few people that have the common hope. There's a whole lot of people that have rejected it and refused it. And there's a lot more folks who are now who are going to reject it and who are going to turn their back on it. There's also a lot more that's going to accept it. You see, there is no compartmentalization of according to gender and race and social standing and profession when it comes to the saving plan of the gospel. To as many as received him, gave he the right to become children of God. Don't fall for this baloney that says, well, we're all God's children. No, the Bible says that we all have the right to become God's children. We are not a child of God until we have entertained and obeyed all those steps in that common plan of salvation that I spelled out very plainly just a few minutes ago. It starts with hearing, it ends with baptism, but we got to do all those things in between. And if you leave out just one of those steps, you don't have that common hope. The ones who are saved because through Christ they overcame the common enemy of us all, which is sin, which is death. We will then, and only then, can we enjoy the eternal fruit and blessings of our common and precious faith. As far as I'm concerned, we've not done anything today that was common. You say, well, John, we didn't do anything we didn't ordinarily do. We sang hymns. Yes, we did. And there was nothing common about it. We've heard some prayers. Yes, we have. There's nothing common about it. Well, we partook of the Lord's Supper again. Yes, we did. And there's nothing common about it. We put a little bit of money in the collection plate. Yes, we did. And there's nothing common about it. We had Bible study. Yes. And even though I was teaching, there wasn't anything common about it. Not because of the students, not because of the teacher, but because of the doctrine. We don't do anything common here, but we do all these wonderful, magnificent, marvelous things. And we have this in common, brethren. Do you this morning have that beautiful hope of heaven? Do you have that in common with the saved? If you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then yes, you do. But if you haven't, then you don't. Christians in the early church had all things common, Acts 2:44. They were commanded to weep together and to rejoice together, Romans 12:15. They had a common doctrine, they had common needs, they had a common plan of salvation, and they had a common hope because they had answered a common invitation. I want you to hear this morning the words of Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden, or learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You're carrying around a weight and a burden of sin, and it's heavy, and you don't realize how heavy it is, but I'm here to tell you, once you give it to Christ, and once you're buried in the waters of baptism, that burden and that yoke will just go. It's gone. Do you want that, or do you want to keep carrying that burden around? This morning, if you're not a Christian, I would urge you to think seriously about your eternal soul. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. And if you decide that now's the time for you to cast off that burden of sin and put on that eternal lightweight of glory, march right up here and take a seat on the front row. And we'll assist you in whatever your need might be. If you need to come back to the Lord's church, do it now. But do whatever it is, do it right now as we stand and sing.